Psalm chapter 6, Psalm chapter 6. Tonight we consider another emotion as we've been going through this series on different emotions we face. Last week wasn't so much an emotion, but an effect of emotions. This week we're going to actually look at another one. And as we consider, sometimes you say, how do you choose which emotion? That's whatever. I don't know how I choose. As I have a different list, I go through them, and as the Lord leads, and we go to it. Tonight, part of my consideration is we are entering into a season. We're entering into Thanksgiving, entering into Christmas time, and these seasons can be very hard at times on people. You know, if we've experienced loss, perhaps it's our first time missing a loved one, a spouse, a family member, a child. Maybe it's we enter these times and you've lost a job or there's been some sort of change. Maybe, perhaps, you normally have all the family together and maybe the kids can't come home this year. You know, the holiday season can often be a time of grief, a time of hardship. Today we're looking at grief in Psalm chapter 6. In verse 7 of Psalm 6, it says, my eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. We're going to see in the life of David a time of grief. That grief is really a natural reaction to loss. It's most often associated with losing a loved one, but it is by no means limited to a loss of life. It could be death. It could be ending of a relationship, a loss of a job, a loss through theft. It could be loss of independence or such as we lose our health. One said it this way, grief can be present during any time of change, even during our happiest moments. When I read somebody, I'm like, what do they mean? How can you grieve in your happiest moments? And they said, such as when your child gets married. You know, it's a very happy moment, but now that child is leaving. Maybe it's when you graduated school. It's a joy. I'm finished. But you're not there every day with your friends. Or maybe you accept a new job. You're excited about what's to come, but you're going to miss what you're leaving behind. Grief can manifest itself in many ways. It can come as a result of many things. And it is a real emotion. And it's a natural reaction to loss. Today, we look into David in Psalm chapter 6. It's not a real long chapter, just 10 verses. And we're looking at this. We don't know the circumstances that's going to be going on. But we're going to look at his grief and how he deals with it. There are actually many chapters, even in Psalms, that we could look at grief. There are many verses in the Bible we could look at how do we deal with loss. There are promises in Scripture for Christians who have lost a loved one. And so today we're looking at it, though, in a general sense. But we're going to see one way just today in how David dealt with loss or dealt with grief. If you're with me, we're going to first, I want us to see his cry in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see David's cry in 1 through 5. In Psalm chapter 6, I begin in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? As we begin here in chapter 6, we quickly come to see that King David is greatly troubled. There's something that is really going on in his life. In verse 2, he said he was languishing, or really, he is very weak. His bones are troubled, or they're vexed. Meaning he's saying, look, I'm very troubled. My bones lack strength. Physically, he is having some great troubles. Verse 3, we see it's not just physical issues that he's facing. Verse 3, he's besides the physical issues, he says, look, my soul is greatly troubled. He is not only physically exhausted and worn out and troubled and lacking strength, he is emotionally, he is within himself being torn apart. His life really, it looks like it is in shambles. And not only do we see his physical and emotional anguish, we also see his cries. Notice what the things he says. In verse 1, he says to the Lord, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Really, don't discipline me. Don't chasten me in your anger. He also says in verse 2, be gracious to me. In verse 3, he asks the question, how long? Really, it's the idea, how long, Lord, do I need to go through this? How long is this going to last? How long am I going to be in this state? In verse 4, he says to the Lord, turn, O Lord, or return. Come back and deliver me. Free me from what is going on. As you consider this, David, in this anguish, he's crying to God and saying, Lord, I need you to intervene. I need your help. As we consider David's cry, we actually don't know what has caused his problem. In fact, it never actually tells us the instance of what he's talking about. Some have speculated, perhaps, that it is dealing with Absalom. If you know, Absalom, his son, as David is getting older, and he has the issue with his son, and his son's rising up against him, David has said he goes up into a mountain, and he weeps, and he cries. And so many have assumed, you know, he is dealing with struggles in his own family, and the enemies are coming from within and attacking him. Many have wondered and speculated perhaps it's dealing with that. Others have wondered, maybe David has sinned and he is being disciplined. He's from the Lord. If you look in the first verse, he's saying, rebuke me not in your anger, discipline or nor discipline me in your wrath. Perhaps he's dealing with an issue of sin in his life. The point is, we really don't know what happened. We don't know why he is in this state. We don't know what if he sinned. We don't know if maybe it's being used to mature him. We know, though, he is in great sorrow or great anguish. Maybe God is pruning here, setting him up for something later in life. Or maybe he has sinned. We don't know, but as we looked in verse 7, David describes what's going on as grief. He is grieving over something. We don't know what it is he's lost. We don't know what it is he's facing. We don't know what's going on, but here's some things we do know. At first, David clearly felt as if God was angry or against him. You know, he pleads to God to withhold his anger and wrath, as we see in verse 1. He's like, you know, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. In verse 2, he pleads, Lord, be gracious to me. Don't give me, I think in the King James it has the word mercy. Here in mine it says grace. Often in Scripture, these terms are interchangeable. But he's saying, God, don't give me what I deserve. Please give me something I don't deserve. Be gracious to me. He pleads for God to return, also to renew a relationship. In verse 4, return to me, renew that relationship that we had. In verse 7, he says, when he says, my eyes waste away because of grief, it ends, it grows weak because all my foes. He's saying, look, Lord, there's those that are coming after me. There's enemies all around me. Verse 8, again, he talks about that there are evil workers, those who are doing evil. They're all around him. They're everywhere. In verse 10, again, he mentions the enemies are there. He says they shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. The first thing we see is David feels as if God is against him, that God is angry at him. Now, this doesn't mean that David is being punished for sin. It very well could be because of sin, and sometimes that's why we are disciplined. It could be for maturity and growth, like John talked about pruning. Either way, it comes across to David as if he is being punished. It feels that way, that God is against him, that God is angry, and he's surrounded by his foes, and he feels like his life is being taken from him. He's weak. He has no strength. It's almost as if he is at the end of life. And the question is, what is he to do? Oh, where does he go forward? And so first we see clearly that David feels as if God is angry or against him. Secondly, we see, though, that David turns to God. He cries out to God. If we looked here in those first five verses especially, what David does, he tells God, God, I'm suffering. God, I'm in anguish. I'm troubled. Here's my pain. He pleads to God for mercy, as we looked at in verse 2. Be gracious to me, or be merciful to me for what I am going through. It's interesting to me that David in this passage, he doesn't request God to stop. He never says, God, end this. God, stop this. He doesn't say that it's unfair or undeserved. Instead, he goes, God, would you be merciful to me? Would you be gracious to me? In verse 1, it's also, I don't read Hebrew, so this isn't original to me, but my understanding of what I've read, in verse 1, the Hebrew would word this a little differently. Whereas I read, O Lord, rebuke me not in anger. In the Hebrew, it would say, O Lord, in your anger, rebuke me not. In the second part of verse 1, we read, nor discipline me in your wrath. In the Hebrew, it would say, nor in your wrath, discipline me. You say, why does this matter? David is saying, as it's turned, he's saying, look, Lord, he's not asking the God not to rebuke him. He's not asking God, don't discipline me, but he's saying, look, would you please hold back? Don't do it in anger. Don't do it in your wrath. Really, the understanding is he would look at it and say, if God in his anger and God in his wrath, I stand no chance. It'll be the end of me. And so he doesn't ask God not to do these things, but he asks God to be merciful and be gracious. It's an acknowledgement that he deserves judgment, but he desires to get what he does not deserve. He pleads to God in light of who God is. Notice as well in these verses, as we looked at verse 4, it says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Did you see what this says? Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He pleads to God in light of who he is. He had already asked him to be merciful, is what it's saying there. Save me for your mercy's sake. Save me for your steadfast love. Save me, be gentle with me, because that is who you are, God. He's coming to God in light and knowing that God is merciful, that God is loving, that God is gracious. And even look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, in death there's no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? You know what he's doing? He's pleading to God for God's glory. God, if I die because of this, I cannot praise you. If I'm not alive, how can I declare? How can I praise you? How am I going to bring you glory when I'm dead? And so he appeals to God in light of who he is. He says, I appeal of your character, that you are loving, you are gracious, and you are merciful. He appeals to him for God's glory's sake. Hey, God, I want to glorify you. I desire to praise you. And he appeals to God for mercy, saying, look, perhaps I deserve this. He admits, really, I deserve this. God, would you be gracious? My boys hate having to clean their rooms, but probably none more so than Cameron. Cameron hates to clean his room. I remember one time his room was particularly bad. He had to clean it more so than normal before he could enjoy the rest of his Saturday. It was a very hard task for him and appeared impossible for one day. You know what he did? He appealed to me as the one who could fix the problem. Now, sometimes it's, do I really have to do it? But this time, he didn't ask to have the job removed, but he asked for help. And this time, I don't always, but this time I ended up helping him, in case you were wondering. That's what I kind of see happening here. David, he's crying out to his father. He doesn't question if this is deserved or not. He doesn't ask for it to be taken away, but he's asking God for help. God, would you help me through this? He asks for mercy. He asks for love. He asks his father because he knows God can intervene. He knows that it is in God's character to be merciful and gracious and loving. You know, in times of grief and great struggle, there are emotional tolls. There can be physical pain and discomfort. Friend, I'm urging you, we got to cry out to God. Cry out to your Father in light of who He is. Knowing, God, I know who You are. I know that You are loving and merciful. And cry out to Him. We ought to try not to get angry or bitter and ignore God. Instead, like David, in times of grief, we need to cry out to God. Secondly, tonight I want us to see his conflict. Look at verses 6 and 7. David says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief, and it grows weak because of all my foes. David, there's a struggle going on. Whatever's been going on in David's life, it's affecting his sleep. In reality, he can't sleep. Okay, are these issues, everything going on, not only does he have this physical issue and emotional issue, it's causing this problem that now he can't sleep because of it. He's awake at night. His pain is so much that he moans instead of sleeping. He spends his evenings crying and weeping, so much that he likens it to everything just being wet. That gives you a picture of how much he's been crying, how much this has all been weighing on him. Not only that, but he is weakened as a result. In verse 7, it says, my eyes waste away because of grief. It's affecting his countenance, everything about him. He is weakened as a result of his lack of sleep and discomfort. Really, the eyes, there's been many doctors' reports and stuff that your eyes can tell a lot about your health. Now, don't ask me what those are because I'm not a doctor. But I know my understanding is the eyes can tell a lot. You know, sometimes you can see it. You can come in, you can say, you know what, she's been crying. Sometimes you see and go, you know what, they haven't been sleeping. Or oh, they got an angry look. They're upset. You know, the eyes can tell a lot. David says, my eyes are weak. They waste away. There is clearly something going on. And David, as he's talking about all of this, now he brings in his foes into the conversation. When he said, you know, in verse 6, it grows weak because of all my foes. Apparently, the struggles that he's going through, to add on to it, has something to do with those who are against him. It might not be the beginning, but it certainly is added on. Not so much the problem isn't so much that he has opposition, but rather perhaps the chastening is coming at the hands of his enemies. One has said, you know, maybe it's because it's the worst thing imaginable for him that God is rebuking him by using his foes. In 1994, I remember for the first time ever caring one iota for the Cleveland Browns. I didn't care about football before then, but I still remember being in school and they're in the playoffs and they're set to face their enemy, the Pittsburgh Steelers. Oh, and you know, we're big Browns fans around there, but Steelers are their biggest rivals. The Steelers won. In 2002, the Browns finally, many years later have passed, they finally get to go to the playoffs again. It's been 8 years. And wouldn't you know it, they faced the Steelers again. And wouldn't you know it, the Steelers win again. Last year, 2020, I had to think what year it was. Last year, 2020, we finally returned yet again. It had been another 18 years. And for the third playoff game in a row, you know who they're facing? The Pittsburgh Steelers. I remember thinking that as that week's coming up, in fact, that weekend we were here. This is the weekend we had candidated. I remember the Browns and the Steelers playing. We went out to eat with Jeff and Jackie and found out Jackie was a Steelers fan and I was a Browns fan. I thought we were doomed. All right. We're not coming to West Virginia. Well, no. But I remember thinking that whole week as the Browns come to the Steelers is, oh no, not again. It's the Steelers. We can't lose again to our arch rival. You know, that's, as a Browns fan, I can tolerate losing. As a Browns fan, just getting the playoffs is great. I can tolerate losing in the playoffs, but not to Pittsburgh. Not to our arch rival. If you're a Steelers fan, I forgive you, all right? But I can't stand that. Thankfully, we won. But David, he's having great anguish over everything going on and whatever's causing it. And now he's going, oh, look at this in verse 7. It grows weak because all of my foes, my enemies are here. He even says in verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Can you imagine how this is just adding on to its turmoil? The enemy is around. Perhaps it's because he doesn't want his enemies to be used by God in this way to be his downfall. Whatever going on, whether it's sin or not, these enemies, these workers of evil, they're taking advantage of the situation. Hey, perhaps they're being sent in as discipline, but maybe it's just because of the situation they're coming in and they're just making things worse. And you know, sometimes in our grief, sometimes when we're struggling like this, it seems as if the world is against us. Everything is surrounding us, and maybe they are, but we feel like, I can't take this anymore. Lord, when's it going to end? When have I hit my limit? And then it seems it only gets worse. I remember the first time I asked Krista out on a date, she said no. I talked with my friend afterwards, and he said, I'm already feeling pretty bad. And he says, I'm sorry, I think she likes me. You know, that made things a little worse. Krista eventually repented. But boy, did it feel like everyone and everything was against me. It made that night and the ones to follow that much harder. You see, David's grief is real. It is very difficult. And then we see his conflict here in verses 6 and 7. You know, he's saying, look, I'm already moaning. I'm crying. Everything is drenched. I can't sleep. But guess what? It gets worse. I weaken more because of all of my foes. Brother. Well, at times, the word... and here can be used, it can be for maturity. And so if we look in John chapter 16, you remember, Krista? All right, it's either John 14, 15, or 16 in the upper room discourse. Jesus says, I am the vine. And then he talks about the branches and the branches that don't bear fruit. And then he gets into all those who do bear fruit. You know what he says? I prune them so that they may grow more. John 15, thank you. I was in the general area. John 15. So sometimes it's, I think it is in sin, but it might not be a specific sin that we can identify. So if that makes sense, it's God to mature us, God to grow us, God to prepare us so we be more fruitful, we can do more for him. But it might not always be, you know what, I sin bad in this area, and he's saying here's discipline. So the rebuke might not always be discipline. Does that make sense? I hope that helps. We can talk about it a little more, but that's my general, how I understand it. Sometimes just to help us to grow into maturity, to be more like Christ. Thank you for asking, Brother Dave. I appreciate that. Look with me, though, in our last three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. As David, he's crying out to God. As David he's sharing the conflict that he is facing. It's interesting, we get here in verse 8 through 10, we see a shift to a confident David. Look with me, notice the change in tone as we read these verses. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. David has moved from crying out to God and sharing the conflict to now he is confident. It's interesting that he has gone from verse 3 saying that he is greatly troubled and vexed to now he has great confidence. In fact, in verse 3, when he said that he is troubled, we get to verse 10. Notice a shift. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. My, how the tables have turned. David begins this chapter describing his troubles. He moves on to describing the advantage the enemies have taken. And now he says to his enemies, the trouble is coming for you. What a change in mindset. David has gone from asking, how long will this last, to the shame on his enemies. Look what it says there in verse, again in verse 10, the last one. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment, or immediately, or suddenly. It's going to happen very quickly. He goes, we're going, Lord, how long is this going to last? Is this ever going to end? To guess what? It's going to happen immediately to you instead. There's something changed in David. What brings about this change? Was it that God had already delivered him? Some commentators believe that's the case, that David, he's writing what it was like, perhaps, and how he was, and then he's writing now these last three verses saying what God has done. So maybe it's after the fact and he's looking back, which is possible. In verse 8 through 9, David, he says, notice the words. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard, as in a past tense, in verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. So perhaps David, he's looking back and saying, look, this was in the past. God has already delivered. It's already been taken care of, and he's coming for you now. But verse 10, though, it says, and all my enemies shall be ashamed. We see that it's yet future, the shame of his enemies to come. So David perhaps has not been delivered, but maybe he's been given an assurance of what is going to happen. It's possible. We don't really know. But I think perhaps, as others have, that David's confidence comes not from his prayers being yet answered, but in refocusing on who God is. As we go back through this psalm of David, he is in great distress. He is greatly troubled. He is grieving. His enemies are all around. Their victory seems secure. But David, he calls out to God. He calls out to him, letting God know of his circumstances and his conflict. But then he appeals to God in light of his character and desiring to bring God glory. In reality, David is turning his focus and attention on God. He is praying to God and he is resting on the promises of God. As we're talking about grieving today, whatever it is that we have faced or will face or are facing, when you are grieving, when you are struggling, when life is hard, the question we must ask ourselves is, where is our focus? Where are we looking? For many, our focus can be in our circumstances. We get angry. We become bitter. We become overwhelmed, and our focus is anywhere but on God, perhaps. When in reality, we should be the ones turning to God. I look at this, and David, as he's calling out in verse 4, calling out, God, turn to me. You know, and in this whole thing, we never see God turning, but we did see David turning to God. Pray to him. Let him know your struggles. Let him know what is going on, what you are facing. Be honest. Don't miss what David does here. Look, in verse 1, it starts off, O Lord. In verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, how long? Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Do you see the repetition of the O Lord? It is a calling out, it is a prayer to God. Lord, would you listen? Lord, would you hear me? Lord, do you see what I'm going on? Lord, let me share everything I'm facing. He is praying to God. Friends, in time of grief, pray to God. But let him know. Share with him what's going on. You say he knows, he's seen, but he wants you to talk with him. Not only that, remember his promises. In times of hurt, remember his promises for those times. His promises for comfort. Promises in times of temptation. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of help. And David has confidence that God's going to respond because he knows who God is. In verse 8, he says, the Lord has heard my weeping. He knew that God would listen. In verse 9, he says, the Lord has heard my prayer. He also says in verse 9, the Lord accepts my prayer. You see, he is remembering who God is. He's like, I know who you are. I know what you said about yourself. I know what you said you do. And so when he's praying to God, he's holding on to those promises of God. And then finally, praise God. Shift the focus to praising God for who he is and all that he has done. Friend, today, I don't know the griefs that you have or will have. I don't know if you have it right now, if you're going to have it here in the near future. But yet we see one example here, David, as he turns to God. The grief is real. The struggle is not minimized at all. But yet he turns to God and there is hope. Hope that God would bring him out of this. Hope in the promises of God in light of who he is. And so while we don't know what happened, while we don't see that all the issues are taken care of, what we do see is that he had confidence in God. I want to close with a song and just reading the words, the first verse of the song. The song is called You Are God. It's a song written by the Coffee Ministries. It says, in my distress, Lord, I cry to you. My soul is so weary with sorrow. Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy gone forever? You are God. You do wondrous things. For you are good, and it's for you that I sing. Your compassion and your mercy cannot be understood. For you are God, like no other God. And you are good. That song, it comes out of Psalm 77. It was the inspiration for it. I encourage you, go home this week and read Psalm 77. Another psalm on grief, and yet how the psalmist can praise God and turns to the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, this evening as we consider the issue of grief, Lord, I doubt there's a person in this room who has not experienced loss and grief. I would wager most people in here have lost a loved one. Many have lost jobs or had to move. Many have had kids who have moved out of home, and whether through marriage or school or other ways, Lord. I would imagine that everyone in here has faced grief in their lives. But Lord, what a an assurance, a hope we have in you. The promises that you have given to us. Even in times of great sorrow and difficulty, Lord, there is hope that is found only in you. May we turn our focus to you. Remember your promises. Come to you with our needs and pray. Come to you, Lord, and praise you, knowing and believing that you can and will do great things. Lord, may we not turn away in anger and bitterness and rejection of you, but instead may we come running to you, especially in those weakest moments. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to look in the time we have left this evening.